promise by the end of the series, I will do the whip and the nay-nay for you. I think I need to learn it correctly first. United Church was started by a church. Big influence was Community Christian Church. I was on staff at Community Christian Church in White Marsh, Maryland, before we launched here. And I remember as we launch into this next one-hit wonder, which is a study of the book of Psalms, which is a book of songs in the Bible, this meeting comes to mind. And what came about from this meeting comes to mind related to the psalm that we're studying, because in this meeting there was a tap on the door where another staff member peeked their head in and said, "We just got a request from a local funeral home for a non-religious funeral service." So I'm not sure why they called a church for a non-religious funeral service, but we were the kind of church that would do that type of thing because we want to be for anybody. And so I got the short end of the short straw that day, I guess you can call it, because I was the least busy, but it turned out to be a really great opportunity and experience. And I ended up doing this Pink Floyd themed wedding for an animal loving, really great woman who had passed, and celebrated her life. And it was such a hit that I would start to get phone calls from this funeral home week after week after week after that time. No joke, because there would be a lot of people who wanted to celebrate the life of somebody that passed and they didn't know a pastor. And so I would get phone calls. And as a result, that year I spent a lot of time at the funeral home with different families doing funerals. And of every passage of the Bible, this one that we're going to look at today was the main passage that was read at these funeral services. Even people that didn't follow Jesus could like fill in the blank when you start to read the poem, like, "Oh yeah, I know that one." It was, when we talk about one-hit wonders here, we're talking about the most popular poems in the Bible, in the book of Psalms. And Psalm 23 is probably the most popular passages read at many funerals. But it's even more influential than just beyond funerals. It's a Bible verse and a Bible passage. It's often framed and put on people's walls. Does anybody have this, or has maybe you've seen a picture frame and some on somebody's living room wall? And it's also tattooed on men's and women's bodies. And so it's kind of interesting because you can kind of see it like sewn on a pillow, and it looks like really gracious and kind, and it's also tattooed, and it's got some grit behind it that we're gonna check out this morning when we talk through Psalm 23. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you can always grab a Bible at the back. And if you don't own a Bible, you can just go ahead and keep that Bible. We'd love for you to have it. And if you grabbed it on your way in this morning, Psalm 23 is found on page 255. And if you have your Bible with you, you can go ahead and open up there. And this poem is written by a king. His name is King David, probably one of the more popular kings in the nation of Israel. And he goes back to some of his childhood days, and he was the runt of the litter of a bunch of boys that grew up together, and he thinks about this certain image that we find in Psalm 23 as he thinks about his relationship with God. He thinks about, hey, I have a personal relationship with a living God. He thinks about a powerful, huge, great God, but he makes this great God very accessible and personal through this specific song. And he does it with an image of a shepherd. And he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he introduces this picture of all pictures to describe a really irresistible relationship. I mean, when we think about the world that we live in and the heartache that all of us experience, this relationship, more than any other relationship, provides comfort. With the questions that we might have about life, this personal relationship provides answers. With all the searching that we might have or the emptiness that we feel, this relationship provides fullness. And all the fear and anxiety and worry that we can have about life, what David is talking about as he reminds himself and thinks back to being a shepherd is, this God that is my shepherd, he is one that brings me peace, that brings me rest, and that brings me comfort. And we're going to check out this poem this morning, but before we do, I want to ask you a question this morning about your shepherd. Who is it? Who's your shepherd? Now, I know it's not a question you like, kind of like talk about with other people, like, "Hey, who's your shepherd these days?" Like, that's kind of weird, and so we don't talk in those ways or that type of language. It's kind of an odd question, but David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," and what he meant by that was that God guides him in life, leads him in life. This relationship that he has with God, his whole life and all the decisions that he makes in life and how he processes and thinks through life revolves around this one relationship. And so when I say, "Who is your shepherd?" you're influenced by one great thing. And how you make decisions, how you filter and process life when you live for one great thing is influenced by that. It could be a human relationship, It could be a drug or a substance of choice. It could be a persona or an image that you're pursuing and you want people to perceive you in a certain way. And so you make all of your decisions based on those types of shepherds. And David is introducing us to what he believes to be the best shepherd. But we have other little shepherds that sometimes we call our good shepherd instead of God. You know, I was involved in family ministry in New Jersey for 10 years before coming back to Maryland. And one of the areas where it was really easy to see bad shepherds influencing people was in dating relationships, specifically with teenagers. And so you probably know what I'm talking about, where you see a teenager get into a dating relationship and like all of their friends and family become like trash compared to this one person that all of a sudden in 2 weeks is like the most important person in the world. And I remember particularly this one couple where, you know, the parents were not excited at all about them dating, and they kind of like kicked parents to the curb, kicked friends to the curb. I also voiced my opinion about, I don't really think this is a good idea. They did not like me too much. And you probably have seen this play out. Maybe you've been a part of this as a teenager yourself in this type of relationship. And the shepherd for them was each other. It wasn't God, it wasn't a parent, it wasn't anybody else anymore. And to make a long story short, a few months later, this young lady's in my office saying, I'm really sorry. You know, I'm making a lot of apologies these days, and I'm sorry to you, I'm sorry to my parents, I'm sorry to these people that I didn't listen to and didn't understand and see that there's a better shepherd for me. And she didn't say shepherd, but there's a better influence for me in this life, and it wasn't this boy. You see, we're influenced by other shepherds in life. But the question that we're going to dive into this morning is, who is our shepherd as we look through this psalm? And many of us say, hey, I'm coming to a church. You know, doesn't this indicate that God is my shepherd to some degree? It says, yes, but God wants to be your shepherd in every degree, like in every part of your life, every decision that you make. He's not just a good shepherd on Sunday mornings or a good shepherd when you pray for something that you want or need. He wants to be a good shepherd in major decisions of your life. When hard news comes down the pike at work, or from the doctor, or a family member. And in that moment, what shepherd do you turn to? What shepherd do you turn to when you make major life decisions, or even small life decisions? See, the psalm and the song that we're looking at this morning is almost like an invitation from God saying, I want to be your shepherd. Would you let me be your shepherd this morning? And it's really an irresistible relationship. The question is almost like, why wouldn't we want him to be our shepherd as we read through this psalm together? And when I think of the picture of being a shepherd, it's a picture that God uses throughout the Bible, not just in this one poem. He often talks about being a shepherd to his people as he leads them. But it gets lost on us because we don't see shepherds. We don't understand shepherding. And so I was introduced to shepherding through a guy named Babe. He's the only shepherd that I really knew, and I was introduced to him by a friend who was mentoring me and my close buddy Dave. So we would go to this guy Joe's house in college, and Joe would spend some time with us every Tuesday night. We'd read through the Bible together, and he'd talk to us about following God and being leaders. But before we would talk together, we would watch Babe first. We watch Babe be a shepherd. And Babe, I don't know if you've ever met Babe. Maybe you have. I'll have a picture of Babe for you. This is Babe, Babe the pig. Has anybody ever seen this movie? It's like 20 years old, Babe the pig. And you're like, what do you mean he's a shepherd? All right, so Babe the pig, it's not like some extraordinary movie that you gotta see. Babe the pig, the reason we watch this is like, this is really weird. This story's getting weirder and weirder. Why would you watch this? It's because Joe had a 4-year-old son named Cal, and Cal loved Babe. And every time we'd go to Joe's house, Babe was on. And so I think in like 5-minute increments over the year, we saw the whole movie, Babe, through Cal and Joe and hanging out with them. And what would happen on this farm that Babe the pig lived on was there was a bunch of sheep. And the people that were responsible for shepherding the sheep weren't people, they were dogs. They were sheep dogs. And dogs would bark at these sheep to try to get them to move around and out and about and so forth. And when the dogs would bark at the sheep would get like rattled and flustered, and they would kind of be driven by the dogs by these fierce barking. But when Babe showed up on the scene, he got together with these sheep and he just spoke in his little pig language, some little pig sayings and so forth. I don't know what happened, but it was like some magic pig language, because all of a sudden these sheep weren't scared anymore. They just kind of like lined up. Babe turned around and Babe walked, and they would just follow him. And it was a totally different experience of shepherding. And in this, hidden in this like kids movie, is a picture that I think helps us understand following God. Because a lot of people think God is a God that's barking behind them, forcing them to go a certain way that they don't want to go, to do things they don't want to do, and then not do things that they want to do. And maybe that's your perception of who God is and what God's like and how he wants to relate to you. But that's not the kind of shepherd David is talking about in Psalm 23. He's talking more similarly about babe, like a pig that just shouted out in normal language, follow me. And when those sheep trust that shepherd or that guide, they just followed gladly. That's the kind of shepherding imagery that David has in mind, because the shepherding imagery of an Eastern shepherd compared to a Western shepherd is totally different. And there was a tour in Israel where the tour guide was explaining this imagery to his tour group, and he was talking about how the shepherd always leads the sheep. He's always out in front of them, and you'll never see a shepherd behind the sheep driving them forward. And so they were kind of pointing out, you know, the different shepherds that they would see along the way through this tour, until they came upon a group of sheep where the shepherd was behind them. And they kind of like said, hey, hold on a second, tour guide, what about this? What's going on here? And so they stop the tour bus, the tour guide gets out, and he starts talking to the shepherd, and he gets back on the bus, and with a little grin on his face, he tells the tour group that's waiting eagerly, why is he behind them if this is such a big deal? He says, well, that's not the shepherd, that's the butcher. So you see the difference between shepherding from behind and from ahead. But do you think of God shepherding from behind, or do you think of God of shepherding ahead? Because the shepherd who leads and says, I'm here for you, follow me, I'm gonna fight for you, I'm gonna work for you, that's the shepherd that Dave is introducing us to this morning. Not the shepherd yelling at you, telling you you stink, that you're doing horrible, that you need to go this way, or whatever voices, that's not the good shepherd that we're being introduced to this morning. And Psalm 23 can really be summarized by the words of Jesus, who himself called himself the Good Shepherd. And he says this about himself, where he says, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, they shall never perish. Nobody's gonna snatch them out of my hand. And as we read through Psalm 23, I want us to read it in light of Jesus, because it points to Jesus, it points to the kind of shepherd that Jesus wants to be to each of us this morning. And it's a really irresistible and gracious way of leading us. And Jesus is really the only shepherd that can lead us to eternal life, that can lead us to fullness of life. All other shepherds in this world will disappoint you. And David writes about the benefits of this shepherd by going on in Psalm 23. So if you're there, we're just gonna read right through this and talk about and see this, what this looks like. He says, the Lord is my shepherd and I have all that I need. Doesn't say I have everything I want. Doesn't say I've got, you know, whatever I want. It says, because I have God, I have everything I need. It doesn't say I have everything I need and then I have God. Because of this one truth that David has this relationship and connection with God, he sees his world as being fine. I've got everything that I need, because of all people in the world, he definitely experienced his amount of due of suffering as well. And yet through it all, he talks about this great shepherd who is a giving God, who is a God who is for him. And he goes on to talk about God's provision. There's two key words in Psalm 23 that we're gonna focus on this morning. And the first is provision. And that this is a God that provides for him, that provides for all of his needs. And he says, he lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. So it's a God that gives peace, rest, renewed strength. And in a world where the average American spends $3,000 a year on caffeinated beverages, and then 9 million Americans, you know, have to take a pill to get to sleep, we're all out of whack. You know, we depend on all these chemicals to stay awake and to get to sleep. And I'm not saying anything bad about them, because I drink my fair share of caffeine, but David is holding out the true thing that is gonna give you rest, that is gonna give you peace. And it's a relationship with God. Your strength being renewed and peace found in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say that this shepherd guides him along right paths, bringing honor to his name. You know, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, and every human need, we need guidance. We have big decisions that we make in life, even our small decisions, but what job should I pursue? Where should I go to college? What should I study? Where should I live? And on, there's decision after decision that we need guidance, we need help, we need advice. But David's saying like, hey, all the decisions I've made, the Lord has been there for me, and the Lord has been my shepherd for me. And throughout the history of Israel, what we see is God being a shepherd and leading Israel out of bondage into freedom. He's led them through the wilderness and through tough times, and he's been there with them. So David knows of this good shepherd. And when I think of these words, though, of like peace, rest, guidance, comfort, and this imagery of shepherding, if I'm honest with you, I just think about a lambie. Lammy was a stuffed animal that Natalia, one of my daughters, would have and would go to sleep with. And I kind of think like, is that really the kind of God that is our shepherd? You know, like, does he pet us and whisper in our ear? You know, it's like, it creates this image, I think, probably for a lot of people, even as I'm talking, that we have this soft, cuddly God. This is not the kind of shepherd David is thinking about when he writes Psalm 23. People tried to kill David and were after him, wanting his life. And when he thinks about a shepherd, he thinks that shepherds protect the lives of sheep. God has protected me. I'm not dead. He thinks about he's deployed millions, or not millions, thousands of soldiers. And he thinks about having advice and knowledge and wisdom for them, but also taking care of them and giving them rest. So there's warriors that he gives rest to. And so when he thinks about a shepherd giving rest, he's thinking about people that are battered, that need to be taken care of. He thinks about weary travelers and giving advice for some of the most important decisions in the world as he's been a king. See, the shepherd that we're talking about has some of like that grit of that tattoo on that chest, as well as the grace of the throw pillow or the throw blanket that has stitched in it Psalm 23. It's really an interesting paradox if you think about it. But the shepherd fights off wolves that want to destroy and devour the sheep. He's awake when they're asleep so that they can sleep in peace. That's the kind of shepherd David's talking about. That's the kind of relationship with God that the God of the Bible introduces us to. And this shepherd goes on imagery to talk about how we're comforted, not just through a hug, but in a dark valley. And you've probably heard this. This is one of the common phrases. This is what gets tattooed on people. It says, even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. And this psalm, I mentioned earlier, it was read in lots of funerals. It's because of this phrase, the shadow of death that is cast upon a funeral celebration. But there's other shadows in life. There's other valleys in life. When we have a physical ailment, when our body is breaking down, when there's emotional depression or darkness, when there's financial debt or strife or stress, when there's relational breakups and baggage in life, those are valleys. And we all walk through those types of valleys. And what David is saying is, when you walk through that valley, when I've walked through that valley, God's with me. He's a shepherd that's there taking care of me. And he introduces another word, not just another theme, not just provision, but this other theme of protection. He talks about how God protects him in that valley, because a valley, if you've ever been or thought about military tactics, you don't drop into a valley to take on your foe. That's the worst place, the most vulnerable place to be in. And when you think about a sheep is incredibly weak. Sheep don't have a great reputation. I'm not sure if you've been flattered by this poem yet or not, but you shouldn't be when you're thought of, and I'm thought of, as a sheep. Sheep are weak. On their jaw, they only have one jaw that has teeth. So their bite doesn't have much to it. So if they get attacked, a bite's not going to do much harm to it. And they're not very smart. They don't make great decisions. There's a story told of a herd of sheep in Turkey where there was a cliff and one sheep walked off the edge of the cliff and fell to its death. And I guess its other sheep buddies thought that was a good idea. And so they started to follow the sheep off the cliff, one after one after one, until 1,500 sheep walked off this cliff, fell the same fall, except only 450 of them died. Because at some point, they became like a cushion to one another, right? But sheep aren't very smart. And sheep are weak. And we are the ones in this poem that need protection, like sheep. And the implication for us is that God is there for us in the valley as a sheep, but he has tools and he's got resources. I have a picture of just some of these. You've probably seen them before. There's not anything revolutionary that I'm talking about this morning. It's a rod and staff. And the staff is that one with the hook, and the basic premise of these tools that we, in the picture that we have about this personal relationship with God, is that he guides us. He wants to help us navigate through life, and so that hook gets hooked around the neck of a sheep when it goes wandering or when it's gone wayward and pulls them back into the fold. It helps direct them and guide them and keep them on the right path. But that rod, that's a tool. That's a tool not for the sheep. It's for the person and the people, and specifically for a sheep, the wolf, that wants to devour the sheep. It's so weird to have my last name be Wolf, by the way, in church, because wolves in the Bible are like always bad animals. And so they're never good. And the wolf is the one that is the foe of the sheep. And so that rod, it's not like just like a stick that the shepherd picked up on the side of the road. It is a tree that was chopped down. And to get to the strongest part of that tree, they got to the very core of the trunk. And it is a powerful piece of wood that when it hits a wolf, that wolf doesn't come back. When God fights for you, your enemy turns. Now, the question is, well, what's our enemy? Which we'll get to in a second. But what God is saying through this image and through this picture is that you can walk through the valley of the shadow of death, whatever valley that is for you, knowing that God provides unshakable security and protection for you. And Jesus is your shepherd, and he's a fierce shepherd. He's not just petting you and cuddling you today. He is there fighting for you. Remember what Jesus says, I give them eternal life, that they're never going to perish, and no one's going to snatch them out of my hand. And this is the picture that King David, writing this poem, Psalm 23, this song, that he wants us to have of God. This is the relationship that God says, I want to have a relationship with you. This is the kind of shepherd that I will be to you. This is the kind of God that I am. Sounds pretty irresistible to me, but who is your shepherd? Who provides guidance for you and protection for you? That's not the only thing about the shepherd. There's one other part of this protection that's really important. I talked about an enemy, and the sheep's enemy is a wolf. And the wolves want to eat sheep for lunch, even though the sheep didn't do anything. And there's this last phrase, it's really interesting phrase, that's put in this psalm when you think about it. It says, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil, and my cup overflows with blessings. See, David has his fair share of enemies in life. I don't know if you have real enemies in life. I don't really think that I have enemies. I'm sure people don't like me, but I wouldn't call them my enemy. And same for you. I'm not sure that you can identify somebody that's an enemy. But David had a long list of enemies. And when he thought about his enemies, he thought about Psalm 23. And he thought about this table that exists. And it's a table that, when he thinks about this table, there's actually a feast at this table. It's his seat and the seat of the shepherd. And this is the table that God has prepared for David. And there's a great feast that represents the blessing of God, the favor of God on David's life. And so it's probably this elaborate spread that comes to mind. And so I thought, you know, for me and what I enjoy eating is I got some Royal Farms fried chicken. It's the world's best chicken, right? Does anybody like Royal Farms chicken? And then my cup overfloweth with Mountain Dew. So, right? The dew of heaven, is that, that's Mountain Dew? So if you're healthy and you're freaking out right now, calm down. I'm not really teaching that this is healthy food or anything like that or what you're going to eat in heaven. But this is the picture that David has when he thinks about all these enemies that want to kill him. He thinks about a table where he's sitting down with God. And God's like right there, and God has provided this great food, you know, his fried chicken. I bought that a little while ago. That's the world's best chicken. See, because God is a good God. I'm really sorry I'm talking with my mouth full. But God gives a feast to us. Even in the valley and even with enemies around us, he's saying, sit down with me. Enjoy this meal. I need something to drink. The cup overfloweth here, you know? Gotta wash that down. And what does the table represent? You know, being able to sit across the table, enjoy a meal with somebody, it represents peace. It represents comfort, even though there's enemies all around. The question for us is like, we don't have enemies like David had. So what kind of enemy do we have? So we do have an enemy. the first followers of Jesus Christ talked about this enemy pretty clearly. We all share this enemy. It's one. And they said this, 1 Peter 5, one of the first disciples of Jesus, he says, stay alert for this enemy. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. The very first followers of Jesus Christ, this devil is a made-up character. They believed he was real. They believed there is a war going on somewhere in some spiritual realm that I don't fully grasp or wrap my mind around, but I know it's true. And I know they're after me and you. And the image of the good shepherd that has wolves coming after his sheep is this enemy's coming after you and me every day. And he loves wreaking havoc in your life and my life. He enjoys it. He's looking for sheep to devour. And he's just kind of like snooping around this table, wanting to wreak havoc. He's just trying to find a crack or a crevice in this relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. Say, how can I mess this thing up? You know, and the only way that he can do that is with a thought or a question. He's got no other weapons. He doesn't have a rod or a staff. But he does this, and he does it well. And he gets in introducing himself to this table by saying things like, you're no good. Saying, you know, your kids, Tim, you know what? Hold on a second, Tim, I'm just going to pull up a seat here now that I have your attention. And you know what? I don't know any kids that would talk to their parent the way that your son did yesterday. Yeah, I'm going to grab a piece of chicken too here, Tim. And he starts to bend my ear a little bit. He says, you know what? You can teach him a lesson, Tim. If a kid doesn't respect you, you love him. Just withdraw your love from him. You know what? Be a dad's not involved in your son's life. You show him. Marriage, that's pretty hard, isn't it, Tim? Be a lot easier if you were just alone again. And you didn't have to be tied down. This whole church thing, is it really making a difference in anybody's life? Kids, why are my parents so strict? They must not like me. What's the enemy saying to you? And how is he getting your attention? And as he gets a seat at your table, and he starts to eat your food and drink your drink, somebody's gotten crowded out when you gave the enemy a seat at your table. Not only that, he starts to steal your food that God provided for you in the first place, and drink. This great feast that the good shepherd gave to you is gone. Because your enemy and our enemy just whispered a couple little lies to you that you believed. What are you hearing today? What voice do you hear? Because here's how you know if the enemy's being successful. Jesus said it himself. He says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. See, when we hear that voice, it's a really easy filter to understand what voice we're listening to. We hear these voices in our minds all the day, every day, and we have to filter through, is this God or is this not God? Is this good or is it not good? You know, and here's the filter that Jesus gives to us this morning is, you know, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He loves it when he wreaks havoc in people's lives. So if that's the voice you're hearing, that's the enemy. But the other filter is, he goes on to say that Jesus, though, comes to give life so that he may have life to the full. In Psalm 23, we're introduced to a shepherd who is giving and offering life, is offering this irresistible relationship. And so when you hear these words of like, you're never going to make it, things are no good, there's no hope for you, don't give the enemy a seat. That is not the voice of Jesus. It's a pretty easy filter here. You know, the enemy or Jesus, the voice of death or the voice of life? Where do these thoughts lead to? You're not good enough. You're never going to make it. Why do you think you deserve that promotion? You don't really matter in this life. If you're gone tomorrow, who would even miss you? Who do you think that is? What voice is speaking to you? This isn't rocket science, I'm telling you this morning. But it has incredibly significant implications to our life for what voice we listen to. Because when you start to believe that life is against you and that people are against you, you start to take a defensive posture, you distance yourself from people because you don't want to get hurt anymore. You're scared of getting hurt. You don't take any chances in life because you're afraid of failing. You just make your goal, I just want to survive this day and pay my bills. And if I can do that and die one day, that's I've made it. That is not life to the full that Jesus is talking about. There's a disconnect between you and the good shepherd when we listen to that voice. Don't listen to it. Get your food back on the table. Don't listen to that voice so that the good shepherd can come back and be the main influence in your life, to be the main voice in your life. We were created and wired for this. And when we live this out, there's one final phrase that we won't be able to have on the screen for you. I apologize, but it says this: surely your goodness and your unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Don't you want that to be your experience of life? Like, goodness, follow me every single day. Not that everything's gonna be good, but because God is good, goodness is following you every day. And unfailing love, that there's a God who is for you and with you. But it all starts with who's your shepherd. So who's your shepherd this morning? Who's your shepherd tomorrow when you go to work? Who's your shepherd when you have to make that decision in this summer about whatever life decisions ahead of you? See, if it's not God, there's no promise of fullness of life. And this is what God is offering to us. And I love this picture of being a shepherd because it's different than, we even sang songs this morning about we're a child of God, about God being our father, which is a rich metaphor as well. But the reality for children is they grow up. They don't need to be bathed anymore. They don't need a parent to read or write for them anymore. They hopefully don't need their parents to pay their bills, right, parents? If we're doing our job right, they can start to pay their own bills. And and a child grows out of their need for a father. But a sheep never packs its bags and goes to the city away from its shepherd. A sheep always needs its shepherd. And this psalm helps us know and realize that we were created and wired to always be dependent upon God, to always need God in this personal relationship. And these are the blessings of following God. And this is all found in Jesus Christ, who declares and claims to be the good shepherd. And he says, I am the good shepherd, and he proved it by saying, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's a good shepherd. Somebody that's willing to go before us. Somebody that's willing to give their life for us. And God did that through Jesus Christ, and that's offered to all of us today. We remember this central key truth of following Jesus every week. We do it in a specific way called communion, where we have two little cups, and one's a cracker and another's a little cup of juice. And it just reminds us of the death of Jesus through the blood that was spilled and the body that was broken so that we can have fullness of life. It's a really interesting thing to think about, Jesus' life being broken so that ours can be put together. And that's exactly what our good shepherd has done. And I want us over this meal called communion to reflect on our relationship with God, where we're at with God. Is he our good shepherd? Is he our good shepherd every moment? And to think about how good of a shepherd God is to us. So ushers are gonna go ahead and pass communion. If you're comfortable taking it, you can go ahead and take that in your own time. And they're gonna go ahead and wrap up after communion together.